walking in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And so when he said, Let us go again into Judea, they reminded him that the reason that he had come over there was to get away from them, because they were going to stone him to death. But when it was time to go back, they feared, no doubt, to go. And Thomas said, Let us go and die with him, when he said we would go back. This answer here would seem kind of strange. The answer was, well, not there 12 hours in the day. And a man walks in the daylight while the sun is shining will not stumble, because he's got the light of the sun to see by. And so he's telling his disciples here that he must do the will of God, and he must do it while the day is shining. There's a time for him to do this, and now the time was right. He had waited 2 days. There was a purpose in that. He loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and yet he suffered them to go through this agony that they had, even though he loved them. But his first priority was to do the will of his heavenly Father, and it was his Father's will. He said, I do always those things that please my heavenly Father. And so we need to learn from that, if we possibly can, to learn what the Father's will is for us. And if it's to wait, then to patiently wait. But if it's time to move, well, it's time to move. If it's the daylight and the sun is shining, it's time to work. It's time to do whatever the Lord has set our course in. Then we are to run that course and to be obedient and to be faithful to our calling, whatever it might be, and to be always try to be alert as to what the Lord's will is in the matter. And this is what he showed here, that this was for the glory of God, he said, and that he waited so that Lazarus died, and then he waited the 2 days, which was full of significance. And then he went back, and it must have been about, I don't know whether it was 2 days' journey or how far it was. Well, you look on the map from Jerusalem, you go down to Jericho, and then you cross over in Jordan into Bethabara. And so it was 4 days when we got back to Lazarus. And Jesus said, But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there's no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him. Up here he said, Let us go to our friend Lazarus. And he referred to him as our friend and us. But here he says, But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. You know, some people, even because the Lord told them to take away the stone, some has even been brass enough to say that man has a part in the resurrection of the dead by preaching the gospel and by helping the Lord. And they even take that part there and try to show that man has a part, that the Lord uses man and the preaching of the word, in some cases water baptism, and in some the sacraments. It depends on what group you're with, as to dispense the grace of God, to dispense that which puts a person into the kingdom of God or into the family of God. And they use all of these different ways and means to promote the idea that the church and that man is essential to essential means that the Lord uses to bring about his desired end. And the Lord does use preachers and ministers and apostles and prophets, And he uses all kinds of things when it's needful to be. But when it comes to raising the dead, he says, I go that I may awake Lazarus. He does that. That is the sole priority of the Spirit of God, to raise the dead. And as he said, as we've already quoted, the hour is coming and there in when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And the scriptures are abundantly clear in numerous places that the natural man, in his natural sinful state, does not receive the things of God, and that he is hostile to them, that he does not and will not seek after God or come after him because of the hostility of the enmity in the natural mind against the very idea of the authority of God. He rebels against that. The scriptures teach that abundantly. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And the Apostle Paul goes on and says that eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. What knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him? And what knoweth the things of God, save the Spirit of God? And I liken that to, you take a dog, the dog has an instinct, and he can understand the things of a dog. But he cannot understand the things of man that a man understands, because he just don't have the capability of doing it. He don't have the things built in there to do it. And a man, the only way a man can understand another man is because he has the spirit of man in him. He has the soul of man. And so man can communicate with man, and woman can communicate with woman, and because we're human beings and made that way. But when you get to the spiritual man that's created in the image of God, being regenerated by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Ghost, that man is on a plane above the natural man. And no man can understand the things of the spiritual man save the Spirit of God, which creates this man. And so the natural man, and so he says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And he goes on and says, and we have the mind of Christ. And so the spiritual man can communicate with Christ. He can communicate with God because he's been created. There's a new man there that's been created in the image of God. The image of him who created him, it says. And so here the hostility is seen, and the Lord, but yet the Lord is soon going to leave the scene, and he's teaching his disciples some very important lessons and things that they must learn. And so the opposition has manifested itself. But now he goes back into Judea again and to wake Lazarus out of the dead. And he says, but I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. This is how wonderful this is. We see that Martha, though her brother were dead, yet she had complete confidence in the Lord. She said, Lord, if thou hast been here, our brother had not died. And he said, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, because if he had been there, Lazarus would not have died. We have no instance of anybody dying in the presence of our Lord. He is life, and he whom to know is life eternal. And they sent, you know, the mother and father of Jairus, the daughter Jairus, sent for Jesus to come, and he went and raised her from the dead. And then he was, him and his disciples was walking along the road in the city of Nain. And a widow woman came out, and they were going to the grave to bury her only son. And she didn't, nobody asked the Lord, but the Lord just providentially appears to be to have been there when this dead man was coming out. And he spoke to the dead man, and he raised up out of the bier talking. And so it would appear that the death could not take place in his presence. Even on the cross, he died before the two thieves died. They come to break their legs to hasten their death, but Jesus was already dead. And so no doubt if he had been there, Lazarus would not have died, because it was not in the theme of things. It would not have been in harmony with his life and his who he is, for death to reign in his presence. He come to conquer death, and he did it. And he is life and life eternal. And the scripture says, whom to know is life eternal. He's the fountainhead of life. And so death flees away when Jesus comes. It flees away. And so he waits that he might be gracious. And so now Bethany was nigh, and many of the Jews came to comfort him, and Martha and Mary, and they all wept. And he says, but I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And I, you know, the blind man over in the ninth chapter, we spoke about that one day, I think. And the blind man that the Lord healed. He didn't know Jesus healed him, and the Pharisees questioned him and questioned their parents, and they did. And he didn't. They said, "Who was it healed?" And he said, "Well, a man." He said, "A man, and made clay out of spittle and put it on my eyes and told me to go wash." And said, "I went and washed and came seeing." And then later on, they kept questioning. He said, "Well, he's a prophet. He's the what we you notice that the as he gained his faith." As it gained, imparted knowledge to him as to who this man was that caused him to see, man that was born blind. And he confessed before the Pharisees and those that were questioning him there. And he said, at first, well, just a man. And then the next time he questioned him, he said, well, he is a prophet. He said, for he's a man, if he were not of God, he could do nothing. He could not do this. And so he progressed from a man to a prophet, and then a man of God, and a man sent of God. But yet, at the last we hear of that man was that they cast him out of the synagogue. And it said that when Jesus heard that they cast him out, he went and found him. And he does that today. When you are cast out of man's religion and man's traditions and man's formality, when you seek the Lord above and beyond the formality of man's religion and go against their rules and decrees and so forth, they'll cast you out. But then the Lord will find you, and he'll teach you something. He'll give you more than what you got there. And so he found the blind man, or the man that had been blind, and he said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now before, he said he was a prophet, and he didn't know exactly who he was. But his faith kept growing, and he kept elevating him in his mind. When they would question him, he got bigger and bigger, but still, as far as he knew, he was a man that God was with. But so the Lord asked him bluntly, says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might know him, that I might worship him?" And he said, it's him that thou seest, and that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And that's the last we hear of that man. He's at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him. And that's as high a plane as a human soul can get in. If you've been translated from a state of death and sin to a newness of life in Christ, and then have heard the gospel of your salvation that tells you about Jesus, your Savior, and you come in his presence and can bow down and worship him, that's as high as you can get, beloved, because that's where we're going to spend eternity, worshiping God and the Lamb forevermore, for they're worthy. And that's the mission of the church, is to come out of the world to confess publicly your Savior before your friends and the world if need be, and worship him and praise him and believe that the world might believe, he said, that thou hast sent me. And so he would have his enemies, the world, to know that the Father sent him. And he manifested that not only to his disciples, but to and in the presence of his enemies. And so, Martha said in that, he'd been in the grave 4 days when his disciples, and let us go there before, said that he called it, and this fellow. And when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. And so the 4 days, I understand that the Jews, the rabbis, taught that the spirit hovered around the body for 3 days. And after that, it left. And I don't know where that came from. I've never found that in the scripture, but I understand that's what they taught. And so, and many think that that's the reason that he left Lazarus in the grave for 4 days, is because Martha, you know, said, "Lord," said, "he stinketh by now." In other words, corruption had already set in. And in the fourth day, why, then the spirit would no longer be around the body, if according to what the Jews believed. But at any rate, he had been there for 4 days. And so Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." And I've missed something here, and I was thinking I missed my thought here a while ago. So Martha said unto Lord, "If thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." That's what I was trying to contrast. I deviated, went back to the blind man, because the advantage, Jesus stayed in the house with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He visited there many times. And here we see the advantage that Mary and Martha and Lazarus had. Martha, she said, "Lord, if our brother had been here, Lord," she called him Lord. The blind man, he didn't know who he was. What I'm trying to point out here is advantage in being in the church of God, being in the house of God, being where the Lord is. There is much advantage in being around the Lord, in being where he is, in being where his word is taught. Mary and Martha, Jesus visited in their house every time he go up to Jerusalem, and he stayed with them. And so they knew who he was. They believed it. She said, "Lord," said, "I know whatever you ask of God, that he'll give it to you now." Can you see the advantage of her faith as opposed to the blind man's? He didn't hardly know who he was to start with. And when he said, "Dost thou worship the Son of God?" he said, "Who is he?" He didn't know who he was, but Mary and Martha knew, didn't they? They said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here," said, "our brother would not have died." But even now we know the confidence and the trust that they had in him. And that's the advantage, beloved, in having the word of God. That's the advantage of his church. That's the reason he set the church up. It's the pillar in the ground of the truth. and his children are brought nigh to him, to know who he is and to trust in him through the preaching of the word and the hearing of his words that he had received from his Father. That's what I was trying to get to. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. And so she knew about the she believed in the resurrection, didn't she? She knew there was going to be a day when those that were in the grave was going to rise. And so she was informed already about that, way above what the other man knew, who had just, as far as he had been, was in around the synagogue. And they cast him out of that. But when Jesus found him, he revealed himself to him. And we find him not only knowing who the Son of God is at the last hour, but worshiping him. But Mary and Martha knew much about the Lord and about the resurrection. They didn't understand. They were learning more all along, but they still knew a lot compared to the blind man. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. We go on down, and Mary confesses the same thing, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, that should come into the world. That's what the Lord told Peter, that he would build his church. He said, when Peter confessed who he was, he says, who do men say that I am? And beloved, this is so important, that we see the purpose of the church and its mission and all of this right here, and in what the Lord told Peter when he told him that he would give him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But he said, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say that thou art Elijah, come back. And some said that thou art John the Baptist, come back. Some say that thou art that prophet, Moses, you know, said that God would raise up another prophet from among them like unto him. And everyone that didn't hear him would be cast out, something to that effect. And so some say, well, thou art that prophet that Moses spoke about. And isn't that just like it is today? I mean, you just pick up any paper or turn on any TV, if religion is the subject matter, how many different versions of who Jesus is? Well, I just, not long ago, they had a long program on there, said Seeking Historical Jesus. And I take an archaeological magazine about archaeology, and they had a long-running articles in there about people, ministers, and people that were seeking historical Jesus. What can you dig up and find out about in history to tell you about Jesus? And there's all kinds of opinions about who Jesus is today. And it wasn't that day. But Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, Peter, blessed art thou. Blessed art thou, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That comes from above, beloved. You don't get that through genealogy. You don't get it in the seminary. But you get it, it starts with a new birth. And then the gospel of our Lord and Savior teaches you who he is. The Holy Ghost teaches you first. It gives you life and gives you, you hear the voice of the Son of God in the new birth. And then the gospel tells you about him and enlightens you about him. And he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so the church, Christ is the chief cornerstone. It says that the church is built. We're talking about the local visible church here, like we're part of, trust we are, today. And he says that this church is built upon the foundations of the prophets, Christ Jesus and the apostles, the prophets, and Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And of course, that embraces the universal church, everybody that's ever born into the family of God also. But he turned around and said, "Now I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And that means that what the apostles wrote and give us here, and as we abide by the apostolic doctrine that we've had here, the church governs itself in the will of God and follows him. What is bound here by the church and it's following and obeying him and what the apostles given us, then it's verified in heaven. He ratifies it. In other words, what we do. And what we loose down here is loosed in heaven. What we bind down here is bound in heaven concerning the governing of the church and in doing those things in carrying out the ordinances of the church that he's given us and these things. And so the Mary and Martha said, "Yea, Lord." He says, "I am the resurrection and life. Believest thou this? Though a man be dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Yea, Lord. We believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Whatever that embraces, whatever is written about Christ, the Son of the living God, that's what the church believes, ain't it? The church embraces it. We may not can understand it and explain it all, but we receive it. We believe it. That was his prayer. He said, "Father, they have received the words, your words that thou gavest me. They have received it. And now I'm leaving them. And they are yet in the world. And the world hates them because they're not of the world. But I pray for them. I pray not for the world. And I pray that thou shouldst not take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil." And that's the evil, beloved, is that the world does not believe that Jesus was the anointed Son of God. They do not believe. They have not received his words. They do not follow him in baptism and in keeping the ordinances. They do not have any confidence in his words and that he's coming again. They ridicule those that believe that and profess that. And they love to make fun of it. They love to degrade it. And we should not be surprised that they do. Because he said, the world has not received, does not know thee. He said, "I'm going to go away and I'm going to send the Comforter." But the world cannot receive him because they do not know him. But you know him, and he is in you and will be with you forever. And that's what makes the difference, beloved. May God add his blessings to his precious word and keep us in the way everlasting. May our little light and testimony shine wherever he has us to go. How, regardless of how little it is, how little it seems in the world, may we be a witness and a testimony to the marvelous love and grace of our God and our Savior, him who loved us and gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. We publish the doors of the church open. If there's one here today that would love to follow their Lord in a public confession of their faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, and join the church, we'll give you that privilege while we assemble together. Shall we sing Amazing Grace? We haven't sung that yet, have we?
No, page 69.
Page 69. Let's sing a few verses of that. And the doors of the church are published open. Sing when you're ready.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that
stay and eat with us, fellowship with us if you possibly can. The Lord willing, Elder Dickerson from Georgia will be with my home church at Pine on Wednesday night, the 11th. Then he'll be at Abbots Creek, the 12th. And then at Northview on Friday night, the 13th. And up at Little River Church in Sparta, the weekend. Fifth Sunday in this month, has a meeting in Parkview, Flat Creek, Bethel, and Walnut Cove. Brother Hilton has an announcement.
Just want to make it aware that Brother Earl Rudd, a deacon of Bush Harbor Church, passed away yesterday. His funeral will be at Bush Harbor Church tomorrow afternoon at 3 o'clock. The family will be at McClure's Funeral Home in Graham tonight from 6 to 8 o'clock. And we appreciate each and every one of you to come and be with us today. Again, we invite you to stay and have lunch with us.
Are there any other announcements? Not by words. Lord, this kind and merciful Heavenly Father, our blessed Savior and Redeemer, thank thee again, O Lord, for a day that we've been able to meet in thy church, to worship and praise thee, to read thy precious word, dear Lord, and to have our soul hang upon the words that thou hast spoken and given to thy bride. Lord, we pray that thou would bless it to our souls, and bless us in thy service. Be our light and darkness and our strength and weakness, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah. Conversation we started this morning. I don't know.